right, get your Bibles out tonight. Hudson suggested we play Zonk as a church. I said no, and that's why we don't let 11-year-olds run the service. So there's that. It would certainly be fun, but Anthony and Haley met, I do believe, at Bible College. Is that right? Great opportunity. Great place to meet somebody. Like, and okay, all right, sounds good. And you graduated 3 years ago? No, 4 years ago? 2.5 years. Been serving at his home church for the last few years, and he teaches at the school, works with the teenagers, and handles their visitation ministry. And if there's a opportunity to serve at their church, they're in it, and they're either in it or running it. And appreciate their willingness to serve the Lord. Last time he was here, I said, next time you come up, I'd love to have you preach. And he said he would, and it just worked out with their time schedule. And so I'm excited to hear what the Lord has laid on your heart for us here tonight. So.
Come on, preacher.
Thank you. All right. Well, good evening, church. Always love to be here at this church. You guys are always so welcoming to me, and I appreciate it. I love being in the Rochester area. A couple days ago, we had dinosaur barbecue. It was good. We've had Schaller's twice. Sorry if I said that wrong. I'm from Jersey. I mean, it's good stuff, and we love being here. You guys are very welcoming to us, and I hope I can be a blessing to you all tonight. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. So follow along with me. We're going to read quite a few verses in this chapter, in John chapter 6. And in verse 1 it says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and he sat there with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, and he said unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said, to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him and said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, and that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. There was much grass in the place, and the men sat down in the number, about 5,000. If you skip down to verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle, we know what happened. Jesus, turned all the food into the little food into a lot of food, and everybody ate and was filled. And he's in the verse 14, and those men which, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that the prophet should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And then the next few verses, it talks about Jesus. There was a big storm on the sea, and Jesus was walking on the water, and he calmed the sea. And then if you go down to verse 23, Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. So remember, those are the same people that saw the miracle that Jesus did. Now they're getting into the boats and following after him. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So here they are, they saw Jesus' miracle, and they're trying to find him and follow after him. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? And Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And then just skip down unto verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life that cometh. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Let's pray. God, I thank you again just for this opportunity, God, to preach here. God, what a privilege it is. I'm humbled, God, to be here and standing here in front of these people. And I pray you'd help me to preach your word, God, that you know it's not me, it's not anything I can do, God, but I pray that they would hear from you, God, that I pray that you'd speak with us tonight. I pray you'd help us, God, in a way that only you can, God. And I pray you just, again, help me as I preach, God. I pray you'd help my nerves to be calmed. God, I pray that I would just preach confidently in your word, God. And I thank you for all that you do for us. I thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And as mentioned earlier, if you could remember our family and charity as we travel, because we're not all perfect. I would be in the flesh if she wakes up in the middle of the night. So it would be really wonderful if we, you know, if you guys just pray for us. She did last time. It was fantastic. I had a basketball game and we left about 10 o'clock, slept the whole time. Not once did she wake up and we didn't stop. And it was beautiful. And we're hoping the same thing happens again. So we appreciate your prayers. So in this passage, we see here that there is the feeding of the 5,000, a very well-known story. And imagine yourself in that story. Imagine you're sitting there and you're following, you're looking for this Jesus, you've heard about him and you've seen him, and all of a sudden you're there all day and no one really brought a lot of food and there's not enough food for everybody and everybody's kind of, you know, getting antsy, kind of like, you know, when you're at a restaurant and they take forever to get your food to you and, you know, everybody's hungry and everybody's probably getting a little grouchy and there's 5,000 men, which means there's women, there's children, so there's a lot of people there and they're all very hungry, and then all of a sudden a little boy brings his lunch to Jesus, and Jesus, you know, takes the bread and the fish, and he turns it into a lot of, you know, bread and fish. He turns it to feed all these thousands and thousands of people, and you being there would have been like, wow, this guy's amazing. As these people said, he's a prophet, you know, they wanted to make him king. And then it's, you know, the following verses that talk about how these people literally got into boats and followed after Jesus to seek for him. You know, they were all about Jesus, and that's the title of our message tonight, of my message, is All About Jesus. And we're going to take three different perspectives. I didn't have time to read the whole chapter, but we're going to read pretty much most of the chapter and look through it. But we're going to see three different people in this passage that were all about Jesus. Some of them, you know, kind of fell off when things got tough. Some of them, as Jesus said, we'll look into them. You know, they were only in it for the bread. They were in it for the miracles. They were in it for the cool things that Jesus did. And, you know, then there's, at the end, we'll talk about, you'll see if you read the end of the chapter, those who no longer followed after God. So we're going to look at three different people in this passage about how they reacted to Jesus, how we need to be all about Jesus. You know, Jesus is all that you need. You know, there's the idea that Jesus is sufficient. You know, the sufficiency of Christ is that he is all that you need. You know, I've heard it said that if you have Jesus, you have all you need. And if Jesus is all you have all you need. And I'm here to tell you tonight, to preach to you tonight, that Jesus truly is all that you need. You don't need to look for something else. You don't need something else to make you happy. You don't need another hobby or another new show to watch or whatever it may be. Jesus is it. And, you know, and sometimes in our lives we'll put things in the way or we'll, you know, make things a little bit higher than Jesus in our life. But tonight we're going to look through a couple of people who did that. But our lives, my life, needs to be all about Jesus. You as a Christian need to be known as a Christian who is just all about Jesus. You know, they can't stop talking about it. You can't stop, you know, thinking about Jesus and praying about, you know, praying to him and reading the word. And I think it was Charles Spurgeon who says, I can't go 1 hour without thinking about God. You know, and that was convicting to me because I'll go hours and maybe even a day without thinking, oh man, I forgot to read my Bible, or oh man, I forgot to, you know, go over that passage or memorize that verse or pray for that person. But, you know, there are people, you know, Jesus himself and these people in our story today, we're all about Jesus. And Jesus, when he offers you to follow him or he offers you to seek after him, he doesn't say, well, if you want to do it half-heartedly, that's okay. Or, you know, if you want to follow after me but you got other things that take up your time, that's fine. No, Jesus wants you, when you follow after him, when you commit to him, when you seek after him, to be all about Jesus. So there are different types of people in this passage that we're going to talk about. You know, Christ is all you need. Christ needs to be a priority in your life. Christ needs to be the motivation in your life, and Christ is worth it through the hardships. So number one here, the people that, if you're taking notes or if you want to copy this outline, and number one is the crowd. the people that we're going to look at, the first group of people is the crowd. And this is the crowd that said, wow, that was an amazing miracle, and I'm going to follow after Jesus, and I'm going to go out and seek Jesus. And if you look in verse 26, he said, and Jesus answered and said to them, look at verse 24. At the end of verse 24, it says, seeking for Jesus. And if we would have stopped there, you said, that's pretty good. They're seeking after Jesus, and some people even today that aren't saved are seeking after Jesus, but they don't seek after him for the right reasons. If you look in verse 26, Jesus said and answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. So letter A here is a false following. You know, they desired Jesus for the wrong reason. They said, man, this is not trying to be, you know, sacrilegious, but in their day, it was just some guy who was out feeding all these thousands and thousands of people. Like, man, I'm going to follow after that guy. Hopefully, I'll get a free lunch out of it. Hopefully, you know, he'll do some cool miracle, or maybe, you know, or hey, I got a cousin who's sick. I want to bring him to this Jesus guy, and he's going to heal him. And they were only after Jesus for what they could get. They were only after Jesus for what he could give them. And when in reality, it's what can we give to Christ? You know, when we seek after Jesus, we're giving our life to him because he gave his life for us. It's not, okay, I'm going to seek after Jesus because I got this long list of requests I need him to answer. Yes, he's here for you and he's going to listen to your requests, but it's the motivation to follow Jesus is to get to know Jesus. So they were after him. They followed. They had a false following. And I see here, letter B, they had a misdirected motivation. You know, they weren't motivated correctly. They wanted, you know, like I said before, they were after Christ for the wrong reasons. You know, why do you follow Christ? I mean, think about that. Why do you, you know, you're here, it's a Wednesday night and a midweek, and you're here because you want to know more about God, you want to seek after God, you want to go to church, but why do you actually follow after Christ? Is it to look good? Is it to flaunt it? Is it to say, hey, I read this many verses, I memorized this many verses, or is it just to get to know Christ a little bit better? Is it just to have a stronger relationship with him? Is it just to know him a little bit more, to have that closer walk with him? You know, we sing that song, and that ought to be our motivation because, hey, Christ did everything for me. Christ is all that I need, and I just want to get to know him a little bit more, get to have a closer walk with him. So have the right motivation with Christ. And then letter C here is they had a worldly working. If you look in verse 27, it says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto life everlasting. You know, they were laboring for the wrong things. We know that I said before that they were after the loaves. They wanted the free food. And in our own lives, you know, is that what we labor for? This world, the riches of this world. You know, the things that are in this world that are great. I mentioned before here that food and different delicious food that I like to eat, and that's wonderful. And, you know, different things that you may enjoy in this life, but it's not what we should be living for. You know, we should, as the Bible says here, living unto things that everlasting life, eternal things. You know, in Colossians chapter 3, to, you know, not living for the temporal things of this life. So what are we living for? Are we seeking after Jesus? Because Jesus is truly all that we need. You know, they were after the world. And if you look at 1 John chapter 2, you turn to 1 John chapter 2. And when I say the world, you're talking about the ungodly influences, the ungodly things of this world that, unfortunately, in our day and age, there's a lot of it out there, and it's very readily acceptable. If you look in 1 John, the Bible tells us, gives us some warnings here about the world. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, what is the Bible saying here? He's saying, well, you need to live for things that are going to last forever. You know, talking to a coworker, you know, talking to a family member about God, you know, going the extra mile, praying for somebody that, you know, doesn't, you know, that you don't always pray about, or going out of your way to do something nice for somebody. That is what's going to last for all of eternity. That is somebody who's all about Jesus. That's what their life, that's what it's going to be focused on. It's not going to be focused on, you know, this over here. It's not going to be focused on, oh, can I work some overtime and get some extra money? No, their life is all about Jesus. And if your life is all about Jesus, you don't even think about going to the world. That's not even an option. That doesn't even entice you because, hey, I'm all about Jesus and I'm not going to love the world. So love not the world. You know, the world has no place for a Christian. My mom always used to tell me that the world has nothing to offer you. You know, as in your younger, when I was a teenager, and you know, some of you here that are younger or teenagers or, you know, children, you know, the world has nothing to offer you. Yes, it looks good. You know, you think of Eve, when she took of the fruit, sure, it looked good and it looked delicious, but, you know, when she bit into it, what? Sin came into the world. You know, the devil may make sin look good, or, you know, the Bible says the pleasures of sin for a season, but don't ever give up for what the Lord has for you with what the world has, because it doesn't even compare. The world has nothing to offer you. So stay with Jesus. You know, Jesus is all that you need. And if you get to a point in your life that you know, hey, Jesus is all I need, you're not going to go look for something in the world because you already know, hey, I have all that I need and I don't need anything else. So realize that and know that and believe it, that you need to be all about Jesus, and Jesus is all you need. So don't, you know, look after things in the world. And then in verse 27, going back to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, so there's a worldly working, and then lastly here for the crowd. Remember, this is the crowd. This is Jesus talking to the crowd, the same crowd that saw him do the miracles. And he was saying unto them, hey, you're after the world, you're after the loaves, you're after all these things that I can do for you. And then in verse 28, they said unto him, what shall we do that the mighty work, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What doest thou the work? And the fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now think about it. Go back to the story. You're in the story, and you're these people, and the crowd says, hey, I love the free bread, and I love the miracles that you do. And now Jesus says, hey, they ate manna, and that's wonderful, but I'm going to give you bread that you're never going to hunger again, you're never going to thirst again. And these people are like, oh my goodness, this is what we're waiting for, this is what we wanted, I knew he was going to do something even cooler this time. And what does he say? He says, I am the bread of life. What he says, you don't need the miracles, you know, the bread and all the things that I could give you. He said, I am enough. And then we're going to see some of the people who didn't agree with that. Some of the people says, well, I'm out of here. And you have to realize, not just as an unsaved person, but if you're here tonight as a Christian, that Jesus needs to be enough in your life. And he can be enough in your life if you let him. You know, other things that take up time or idols in our life or things that may be good things but take us from the best thing. You know, nothing should take you away from time with Christ. You know, they had a doubtful dedication. Man, they're like, oh, well, I don't really know if I want that. They were all excited for this material thing, man, this bread that never going to make me hungry again. I think about the woman at the well with the water that was never going to thirst again. And they're like, man, I want that. And he says, hey, it's me. I'm all that you need. And they're like, well, we know the woman at the well did accept it, but some of these people in the crowd, that's not what they were looking for. When you go to Jesus, realize that he's all that you need and be dedicated to him. You know, they asked for a sign. You know, they didn't actually believe. They wanted him to show that he was real. And we see here that Jesus was doing God's will and not his own will. You know, be fully dedicated to God. Be willing to follow his will and not your own. You know, in Matthew 26, in verse 39, I'll just paraphrase it for you. Jesus was in the garden. He says, you know, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. We see that even Jesus said, I'm not going to do what I want, I'm going to do what God wants. And in our own lives, we have to realize that there are times when we want to do something, we have our own plans, and God may want to change them, and that's okay, because he's all that you need. And being all about God means, being all about Jesus means that you allow God to change your plans. Allow God to, you know, say, hey, this is where I want you to go, and be okay with where God takes you. Be dedicated to God. And turn to Romans chapter 12. A well-known verse. I don't know if some of you, but if I memorize a verse so much, I start to misquote it. And this is one of them, so I always turn there when I say this verse. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, it is a reasonable thing for a Christian to give their life to God. It is a reasonable thing for you as a Christian to be all about Jesus because of all that he's done for you. And to realize, hey, he's all that I need. It's a reasonable service to be dedicated to the Lord. You know, God, Christ gave his all to you so that you can give your all to him. So that's the crowd. Man, the crowd was doubtful. They were following after the world. They wanted the bread. They didn't want actually to seek after Jesus. But number two here, so the number one was the crowd. Number two was the disciples. If you look at the disciples, go back to John chapter 6, the disciples in this story. First, we're going to look at a disciple named Philip. In verse 5, John chapter 6 and verse 5, and it says, when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company unto him. He saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said this to, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So his disciples, we see here that letter A, there was past experiences. If you look in verse 16 to about 21, we talked about how Jesus walked on the water. We know that he did that two separate times, that he calmed the sea, and it was this, you know, a great, amazing miracle. You know, if I don't know if you've ever been on the lake, on Lake Ontario, or maybe you were in the ocean sometime, you were deep sea fishing, and there was a storm. I only went deep sea fishing once. I think we were like 14 miles offshore, and there was a storm, and I got sick, and I never went again. It was, you know, not for me. But, you know, I could imagine how these disciples would have been in these storms, and they were experienced fishermen, and they were frightened, they were fearful, and we know the story that Jesus calmed the storm. So now these disciples, think about it, have all these past experiences, all the miracles that Jesus does. They've witnessed them. So when he turns the bread, you know, when he multiplies the bread and he says, hey, I'm the bread of life, they're all about it. They're like, yeah, we're all about Jesus and we want to follow after Jesus for the right reasons. Why? Because of the past experiences. Think about this in your own life. Do you have past experiences of Christ? Is there a time in your life, say, man, God met with me in a way that no one can take away from me, and I know without a doubt God helped me and God, you know, met with me and spoke to me. Those past experiences will help you when Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And, hey, that's all I need is Christ. I don't need anything else because of all God's done for me in the past. And I challenge you, if you can as a Christian right now say, hey, I don't really know of any times God spoke to me, or I don't really have these great, amazing prayers that God answered. Well, hey, God's the same God who did it for these other people, or who did it for the people in the Bible, or for these, you know, George Mueller and all these people that we hear about in the stories. It's the same God who wants to do it in your life. Not just can, but wants to if you pray and you ask God. You know, pray things that only you know about. Pray impossible prayer requests. And God will step into your life and your situations. And you can say, hey, I remember when God did this for me. And now in this present circumstance, I know I'm going to be all about Jesus. So the disciples had some past experiences. And then when I mentioned the verse before about Philip, they had some past exercise. It alliterated, I know, it's not talking about running, but like a test. You know, your exercises in your book and you write them down. Well, they had the past exercise of, hey, Jesus would test and prove his disciples. He said, Philip, how are we going to feed all these people? You know, him being Jesus, knowing he's about to do this great miracle. And Philip could have said, hey, I know, you're Jesus, you're God, you're Almighty. How about you do a miracle? And he didn't say that. You know, he was like, man, we don't even have enough money. And he's trying to figure it out. Maybe he was like a numbers guy and he was very analytical. And he's like, man, we don't even have enough money to feed half of these people. Well, no, he said, I did that to prove you because, hey, I'm going to work a great miracle. So Jesus will test you to make sure, hey, are you truly all about me? If you say, hey, tonight I want to decide that I'm going to be all about Jesus from this day forward. My life is going to be about Jesus. My speech, my time, my motivations, I'm going to be all about the Lord. I guarantee you next day the devil's going to say, you know, is that really true? Or maybe even somebody, the Lord may even test you and say, hey, are you serious about this decision that you want to make? You know, many of us, myself included, going to the summit next week, and you know, you're going to hear great preaching, you're going to make some decisions, you're going to get on fire, and the Lord may test you, say, hey, are you serious about being all about me? So there's testing, there's past experiences, and then there's a present exaltation. If you look in verse 68, John chapter 6 and verse 68, I got to flip two pages. John chapter 6 and Peter said, and Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? thou hast the words of life. Jesus said, will you also go away? Some people left him. Some of his disciples, it says his disciples from that day walk no more with him. And he said, will you also go away? And Peter says, well, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. You know, if you're tempted to leave or you're tempted to step away from the Lord, you know, as Peter said, you know, there's nowhere else to turn to except for the Lord. No one else has the words of life. No one else has the power that the Lord has. No one else has the love that God has for you. So where else are you going to turn? He has the words of life. So Peter exalted. And then lastly here, there's the crowd, the disciples, and then lastly there is the backsliders. If you look in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And if you look in verse 66, I believe probably the same disciple said, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You know, it's a sad thing when Jesus says, hey, I'm the bread of life. I'm what you're looking for. I'm all that you need. And some people just reject him. And I understand, hey, you might witness to somebody and they may just reject Christ. You know, the Bible says that, you know, our job is to tell them, not to see them get saved, and don't get discouraged in that. You know, pray for them, but realize that, you know, you can be a Christian and reject Christ. You can be a Christian and go against God. You can be a Christian and quote-unquote backslide. I remember I had a teenager in our youth group one day just randomly came up to me. They're like, oh, Pastor Anthony, what is the definition of backsliding? And, you know, again, I'm not anything special, but the Lord must have gave it to me. I said, when you stop going forward for Christ. And it's true that the time that you stop growing, the time that you stop, you know, searching after God and wanting to know more about God, that seeing new things in your life, seeing greater things done for your Christ, that I consider that would be backsliding because you're not going forward in your life for Christ. And I believe that these disciples not only were backsliding, but they completely turned around and they walked away from God. Letter A here, they had a limited understanding. If you look in verse 60, they said this was a hard saying. Let me just encourage you with this. Don't quit just because you don't understand. Don't quit on God just because you don't understand. You know, there are things that we're never going to understand. Think about the Apostle Paul, wrote half of the New Testament, very wise, and he said, you know, some of these things are too lofty for me that I cannot understand them, that I cannot attain them. The reality is that God has a better and bigger plan for your life that you may not understand. You may understand it when you get to heaven, or maybe in a few years, God will reveal it to you, but don't quit on God because you don't understand his plan. These disciples said, this is a hard saying. We're out of here. We don't understand it. I'm giving up on God because I don't understand it. I promise you, God will show you. God will make himself known. God will get you through any situation, but don't give up because you don't understand it. Many of you know a situation in my own life. 3 years ago, we lost my mom to cancer, and I remember actually we were here. This is a very sad day in my life. I traveled here for Pastor Huber's funeral, and we were here, and we were at, you know, Haley's house, and I got a phone call from my mom. And she said, hey, Anthony, because she had her leg was hurting, she wasn't walking right, and I just thought, you know, she fell, and, you know, there was no problem. And the doctor said, hey, she fell because she's losing, you know, her motor sensories in her brain, and that's why she actually fell and got hurt, and, you know, she's got a lot of brain tumors. And that's, she said, hey, I have brain cancer. It was devastating to me. It was, a very difficult day in my life. But the first words that my mom said to me on that day were, God has a bigger plan. You know, my mom, one of the most spiritual people in my life, she said, hey, I don't even understand it. You're not going to understand it, but God understands your situation. I still today may not fully understand everything that happened or why certain things happened, but I know a God who does. Carrie Ten Boom said this. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Realize that God knows where you're going to be in a year from now. God knows where you're going to be in 5 years from now. And you can trust him because he's been there. He knows you. He knows you better than anybody, and he loves you. So trust your future to the Lord. You know, a lot of times we'll, as Christians, we're like, man, that's difficult. Man, that's a hard saying. And we get tempted to walk away. But realize that God is all that you need. Jesus is all that you need. And you can trust him. In Psalm 18, if you'll turn there with me, Psalm 18. Many times in the hospital, this was my mom's favorite song for the first, you know, she had her brain tumor, and they immediately had to do surgery, and, you know, it went very well. She recovered, and she was doing good, but the first 3 weeks that she kind of lived in the hospital, I was there with her, and almost every day, she told me to read her this psalm, and in verse 30 was kind of our key verse that we would talk about and pray through. It says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust to Him. 2 Samuel 22:31 says a similar thing. As for God, His way is perfect. You may not have chosen this path. You may not have, you know, say, hey, if this is how I would have wanted it to go, I wouldn't have chosen this. But God may have you on a certain path for a reason, and His way is perfect. So always trust God. Always trust that He is enough. Be all about Jesus, but be somebody who trusts in God. If you're all about God, you won't quit even if you don't understand. So don't quit because you don't understand like these disciples did. They said, man, this is a hard saying. I don't really understand it. And they quit. So don't give up on God. Be all about God. In Proverbs 3, a couple more verses for you. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5, this is, I don't know if I have a life verse. I always say, you know, the Bible is my life verse. But if I had one, I would pick this one. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all, not some, not part of, all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. You know, if I said to myself, I always say to myself when I read that, man, if I could just follow that verse, I would be doing all right. If I could just trust the Lord with everything, if I'm just all about God, if I acknowledge Him in all that I do, all my ways, acknowledge Him. Hey, I'm going to get up this morning. I don't know what my day is going to hold. Hey, let me acknowledge God. Hey, I ran into this problem. I don't know what I'm going to do with it. Let me acknowledge God. Understand God. Be all about God. And I love that part of verse 5, and it says, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Man, I can get pretty prideful and say, hey, I'm pretty smart. You know, I'm young. I got all this energy. I can do all these things. And, you know, it doesn't work. Why? Because I'm leaning on my own understanding when you should be leaning on God. Leaning on God's knowledge. You know, His knowledge is infinite. He's all that you need. So realize that trusting in God, not leaning on your own understanding, and acknowledging God in all that you do is how you're going to be all about God. So the backsliders, they had a limited understanding. They didn't trust in God fully. And then lastly here, they lacked commitment. Turn back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and we're going to read a couple more verses in John about the backsliders. John chapter 6. In verse 66. You know, I don't think it's a coincidence that it's 666 and all these disciples are leaving the Lord. From that time, many, not some, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They didn't have any commitment. They're like, man, this isn't for me. You know, this hardship came up. I think of the seed that fell in the thorns and got choked up by the world. You know, some people, if you don't, you know, say, hey, well, I don't really go to the altar. I don't really make commitments. You know, that's a good biblical thing, is to be committed to God. You know, I am committed to my wife. And, you know, I do things that, hey, I'll give up my time, or things that, you know, a restaurant I may want to go to that I don't go to. Why? Because I'm committed to her and I sacrifice for her. It's the same thing with God, is that you're going to sacrifice for God. You're not going to let anything break that commitment. You're not going to let anything get in the way of your commitment with God, because you're committed to God. Don't lack commitment. Be all about Him, what He does, and you know what He wants to do in your life. Be committed to your walk with God. And we're almost done here. Just think about this question. What does it take for you to miss your devotions? I mean, think about that. What kind of day, what event in your life does it take for you to miss your devotions? Because you ought to be so committed to God that not a day goes by that you're not in His Word, you're not praying, you're not talking to God. And I'm guilty. I'm not perfect. I mean, I'm pretty sure the day that we traveled here all night, or when we got here at 5 a.m. and I woke up and, you know, got a couple hours of sleep, yeah, I probably forgot to read. And, you know, if you are noticing here, this is Wesley's Bible, and we thank him for it. I didn't pack. In the midst of, you know, traveling, I forgot my Bible. You know what? I wasn't committed. I wasn't all about God. And, you know, God convicted me about that. He said, Anthony, you're sitting here writing this message from someone else's Bible. Be committed to God. Be committed to your walk with God. Don't let anything get in the way of your time with God. No matter how early you got to get up, or maybe, hey, I don't like getting up early. That's fine. No matter how late you got to stay up, be committed to God. In Luke chapter 14, I would say last verse, but I'm going to flip over to make sure it is. Luke chapter 14, I always say that to the teenagers. All right, last verse, and there's like 10 more. Hopefully I'm not lying to you tonight. Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. You know, I love when Jesus had a great multitude. He didn't water anything down. He didn't say, hey, you know, here's some more free food. This is what he said in verse 25. And there went a great multitude with him. And he turned, and this is what he said to them. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren, his sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, he behold it and and all that behold it and begin to mock him. Look in verse 33. And so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You know, Jesus didn't say, hey, you know, be my disciple. I'd love a good big following, and that's great. No, he said, hey, if you don't love me so much that it looks like you hate your family, you're not fit to be my disciple. If you don't forsake everything, you're not fit to be my disciple. He was like, you'd be like somebody who gets ready to do a project. I'm sure some of us are guilty. And you just don't finish it. And people are like, oh, look at that guy still working on that project. Why? Because you just didn't have the time or you didn't have the resources. And that's what it's like in our Christian life, that people will see, hey, there's a Christian who's just not fully developed, or a Christian who's not there in his walk with God. Why? Because he didn't count the cost. He didn't forsake everything. He wasn't all about Jesus. And that's the disciples that Jesus is looking for. And can I challenge you tonight, is that's the disciples that this world needs. The world does not need half-hearted Christians. I mean, you see it, I see it. It's getting worse and worse, and people are just so just open about their sin. The world needs a Christian who is all about Jesus, who's all about loving other people and reaching out to other people and saying, hey, this is what God can do for you. It's not somebody saying, hey, there's some free stuff and, you know, promotions are great and all that, but, you know, Jesus isn't just about the bread and the miracles. No, he wants a relationship that's all about following after Christ. So be all about the Lord. It's like not having enough supplies to build the tower, if you don't forsake all and follow him. So in conclusion tonight, are you all about Christ? I mean, is there an area of your life that you can look to and say, hey, that is not all about Christ? Or if somebody were to, you know, ask your family, ask your friends, they'll know. They'll tell you, hey, am I all about Jesus? You know, what do you talk about? What do you spend your time on? Are you all about Jesus? Is there something in the way of your walk with the Lord? Are you seeking Christ for the right reasons? Are you trusting in him fully? Is there something in your life that's going on that say, hey, I've kind of doubted God and I've kind of had this, you know, disbelief, or this is a hard thing, it's a difficult thing. Don't quit. Don't doubt God. Trust God. Be all about God. Be all about Christ today. You know, this world really desperately needs Christians to wake up and be all about Christ. You know, if you read in the Bible, and you read that the disciples would just witness every day and meet together and pray together and worship together. Man, they were all about Christ. They didn't let anything get in the way of their relationship, of their commitment with Christ. So tonight, are you all about Christ? Let's pray. God, I thank you for all that you do for us. God, I thank you for just how much you forgive me, God, when I drift away. Or God, how much you welcome me back, God, when I want to be committed, when I be full-hearted and following after you. God, I pray that you would just help us all here, God, just all the Christians here, God, to be all about you. God, I pray if anyone's here that's not saved, that they would realize, hey, all I need is Christ, God. All I need is Jesus, God. And I pray for all of us here to realize that, to trust him fully, to obey him, to serve him, and to love him, God, and to be fully committed in our walk with God. And I just thank you for this passage, God. I thank you for the Bible. Thank you for how it can change our lives, God, and to help us. And just thank you for all you do for us, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
What a great reminder tonight. You might be discouraged a little bit and go, my life's not all about Jesus. But maybe in your seat here tonight, you made a decision and said, I'm going to be more about Jesus. That when others look at me or listen to me, they're going to hear something about the Lord Jesus Christ. My life is going to reflect the impact that Christ has had on my life. Say, I blew it today. Good news, we have tomorrow. And give it another chance and be faithful. Be faithful to him. What an example of faithfulness the Lord Jesus Christ is to us. Never, never has he ever let us down. And we can't say that necessarily about us towards him, but certainly we can make that decision. I want to be more about Jesus. Let's all stand. Appreciate that, brother. That was excellent. Convicting, encouraging, all at the same time. Thank you. You pray for the Petrozellos as they travel out in a little bit. We tried to even entice him with cronies, and he couldn't. And, we're going to wish them well and travel quickly. But I get to see you next week, which is another benefit of the summit. And how far away are you from Solid Rock? Yeah.
An hour.
Oh, that sounds lovely. An hour. Very good. And you pray for this dear families. Again, they minister at Toms River Baptist Church. Is that right?
Ocean County.
In Toms River. All right, very good. Ocean County Baptist Church. All right, sounds good. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your love and care for us. And God, I pray that you'd, Lord, just help us to be ever mindful that our life ought to be all about you. Lord, I thank you for the preaching that we heard tonight. And God, may our life emulate, reflect you. Lord, we love you and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good night.